Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You'd have to bail me out tonight because I didn't take an offering, so there'll be a box out in the foyer. And please drop it in there when you leave, or I'm going to be in big trouble with the entire staff. All right. Galatians chapter 6. Now, Paul is continuing his exposition on the practical application of grace. Now, remember, he's been talking about grace and all of these things through this whole thing. You know, grace is compared with the law and on and on and on, and the light of grace. And now, last chapter, he's talking about the practical application. How does this work out in our lives? And he continues that here in chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. We don't have it on the screens? Huh? Okay. All right. Use your Bibles. Do you have a Bible? Lift your hand. We'll bring you one. Oh, we have it up there now. See how God is? He just wrote that real quick for us, man. Paul is saying, if you are spiritual, when someone falls, don't rejoice, restore. Do you know how many times we rejoice when somebody falls? Now, we wouldn't verbalize that and we wouldn't admit that in public, but, you know, another church starts having trouble and, knew there was something wrong with them. Huh? That's why I didn't go there. No, they'd have fallen a lot sooner if we'd have went there. But, you know, and somebody falls that we've looked up to or whatever, we need to do everything. That should break our hearts. But so many of us, it kind of makes us feel good because we're better off than they are, or, you know, that means we're okay or whatever. But we need to cover sin. Genesis chapter 9. Turn over to Genesis chapter 9 with me, would you? I know this is your territory, Pastor Chris, but I'm going to invade it for a minute. All right? Should have you get up here and teach this section. Genesis chapter 9, pick it up at verse 20. Well, let's go to verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, began to be a farmer. And he drank of the wine and was drunk, and he was uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers about this. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. I love that, man. Okay. That they covered his sin. They didn't expose it. When Ham went in, he could not wait to tell the boys about what his dad was doing, man. He couldn't wait to expose what his dad was drunk. He was laying in the tent naked. He couldn't wait to tell somebody about it. Well, the other two sons, they totally different attitude. They went and they covered his sin. They went in backwards. They took a blanket, and they walked in backwards into this area, and they covered him, and they never faced him because they didn't want to see it, man. When you hear something about somebody, do you try to cover it immediately? Do you try to make sure it isn't true? Do you try to make certain that there'll be healing? Do you try to make absolutely sure that this person will be covered and their sin will be taken care of? You will do everything you can to protect them? Or are you like him and you can't wait to tell somebody else about what you discovered about this guy or this gal. Are you following me? Man. I mean, we need to be honest. There's something in us that, you know, kind of makes us feel good when we see somebody else fail, man. And the body of Christ, this is what grace does. Grace does not rejoice when somebody falls. Grace does everything it can to restore and build that person back up and do everything they can, everything we can. Scripture says in 1 Peter that love covers a multitude of sins. We don't expose them, we cover them. Love doesn't talk about sin. Love doesn't draw attention to sin. Love doesn't even call a prayer meeting to discuss it while we're praying. Okay. Love walks in backwards and covers sin. Middle of verse 1. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. How much of the day do you spend analyzing the faults and the shortcomings of others? The answer is a good barometer on where we stand spiritually. The carnal man wants to reveal. I mean, there are certain people, you know, then in my, you know, scope of acquaintances, there are certain people that I have to be very careful. Because in about 30 seconds of being together, there can be all kinds of gossip going on. And I can participate in it like anybody else, man. And I have to be very, very careful. I know when I'm with those people that I don't allow that to happen, man. Wait a minute, we're not going there. We're not going to talk about them. That's my brother, he doesn't act like that. That's my sister, she doesn't act like that. And I do everything I can to cover their sin. That's what we're to be doing. We don't need to listen when somebody else starts talking about it. When somebody else starts talking about somebody, you know, if you listen, you're causing the person to talk to stumble because you're allowing them to sin, and you are also sinning by listening to what they're saying. So you're doubly guilty, man. So we need to learn how to put the stop on that and just halt that. You know, and just so those things don't happen. The spiritual man wants to restore. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, what's the law of Christ? Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Let's see. Matthew chapter 22. Pick it up at verse 34, Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that is the law of Christ. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Bear one another's burdens. And as we do that, we will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Loving your neighbor as yourself. How do I do that? I do that by bearing others' burdens. I do that by trying to perceive what somebody needs. It's not just when it hits me with a ton of bricks. And that would just, you know, when a knee just hits me right across the face and I know I'm supposed to do something about it. But it's, I need to walk my walk in such a way that I am looking for needs to meet. I'm looking for burdens to carry. I'm looking for people who are hurting. We need to be looking for people who need prayer, looking for people who need encouragement, looking for people who need restoration, looking for couples that need to be ministered to, looking at children that need to be restored, looking, constantly looking. I mean, I've had people in my life that, you know, they're just such servants. I mean, they're listening to conversations. Somebody says, you know, I have to go to the doctor, but you need a ride? I mean, it's just something comes out of their, you know, out of their mouth. That person is right there. Can I meet that need? Can I help carry that burden? Because they're sensing that. That's what the body of Christ is all about. But see, we've been raised in such a culture, in such a society, that we become very self-centered. We've been raised with competition because we compete from the time we start school. We compete for grades. We compete in our athletic endeavors. We compete in all kinds of programs. And so we're always in competition. And then you come to Christ and you're part of the body of Christ. And Jesus says, now, wait a minute now. Esteem others better than yourself. Well, wait a minute, man. I've spent my whole life trying to get on top. I've spent my whole life, you know, trying to succeed and get the happy face or to get the trophy or to get the award or to get the bumper sticker. You know, I've spent all my life, or to get the 10 bucks for the A that I got or whatever. I've spent all my life trying to succeed and be the best that I can. And then I come to Jesus, and Jesus, that's what the Pharisees were so upset about, man. Because his teaching was so contrary to what they were teaching. So he comes on the scene and says, okay, it's not about you. It's about others. You're to think of others better than yourself. Whoa, that's a little tough, man. And not only are you to think better of them than yourself, you're supposed to look around and find ways that you can carry their burdens. Don't wait till they're down on the ground. Don't wait till they're totally beat up. You have to come alongside and pick them up to carry their burdens. But be constantly looking. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Ministering to each other. Carrying each other's burdens. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I'm just too stinking important to carry somebody else's burdens. They've made their bed, let them sleep in it. I knew when they bought all that stuff they couldn't make it. I knew the way, and on and on and on, and we kind of think that, you know, we're better than they are. It's been wisely said, to find out how just important you are, stick your finger in a gallon of water, pull your finger out, and see how quickly the hole covers up. Okay? That's just how important you are, man. Okay? We're not that big a deal, man. All right? We need to understand that. Sometimes we think we're irreplaceable. But you know what? None of us are. None of us are irreplaceable. We need to be busy about our Father's business. We're so busy trying to get our lives together. We're so busy trying to get our acts together. You know, I'm so tired of people coming to me saying, I wish I could find my ministry. I wish I could find what I'm supposed to be doing. I want to slap them. You're afraid to say that to me now, aren't you? Because ministry is all over the place. All you have to do is be available and open your eyes and say, Jesus, show me. And all of a sudden, he's going to bring people into your life. People are going to be calling. People are going to be knocking on your door. People are going to be bumping into you, talking to you. And they have a need, and that's your ministry. In fact, I have a kind of a wild concept. I don't believe any of us have ministries, and we're all searching for them. We don't have them. I believe every one of us are a ministry. See the difference? You're a ministry waiting to meet a need in Jesus' name. Not in the name of the bridge or anybody else, but in the name of Jesus. You're ready to meet that need, because in meeting that need in the name of Jesus, you're displaying who he is to that person. That's what we're supposed to be doing, guys, man. You know. But let each one examine his own work, and then we will have rejoicing in himself, and he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, don't try to impress others with your importance. Just do the things that God has called you to do, regardless of whether anybody appreciates you or not. That's what this verse means. Just do what God told you to do. You don't have to be rewarded for it. You don't have to get accolades for it. You don't have to get your name in the bulletin for it. You don't have to be on the front page of the Desert Sun for it. You know, just do the things that God has called you to do. Do them regardless of whether you get any attention for that or not. That's what he's saying here. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that contradictory? You just waxed on a little while ago and you got in our faces. We were kind of upset about that anyway. But you were talking about how we're to meet each other's burdens. And now you come to a verse that says everybody's supposed to carry their own burdens. Now, isn't there a contradiction there? I don't think so. See, we should not be people who are always trying to get someone else to carry our pack. At the same time, there are moments, there are events, there are situations, there are days that just smack us right in the face. During those times, we need some brothers and sisters to stand with us. That's why we did the prayer circles tonight. That's why we do those periodically, because there are times when, you know, we're going along good and we're just moving with Jesus and we're reading and we're praying and we're sharing and we're witnessing and things are going okay, and then all of a sudden, boom, you hit a wall. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you just hit a wall and you're down. It's those times. You've been carrying your burden, but it's those times that you need. I need people to come alongside, man. I have guys that call me. I have friends that'll call me. I have friends that text me every day just to see how I'm doing, whether I need a kick in the seat of the pants or not. It's not always just to say, hey, are you okay? We want to bless you. It's knock it off and get moving, man. But that's when we need each other. So there are times when all of us will be burdens, and there are times when all of us will be burden bearers. Are you following me? There are those who always want to be burdens. All right? And to you I say, you're pushing the envelope, pal. No, we'll still meet your needs, man. But are you following me? There are times when we are burdens and there are times we are burden bearers. We are to try to do our own thing with Jesus. But there are times when we just get walloped, man. And we need. And if you don't have those in your life, you know, start hanging around the church. Start going to smaller Bible studies. Start being in different groups. Start coming to stuff. And, you know, make yourself available where you have those people in your life that, and then the rest of us, we need to be those people who are looking for people who have been walloped. We're looking for people who have hit the wall. All of a sudden you realize, well, they always sat in front of me. They haven't been here in 3 or 4 weeks. They haven't been here a couple of months. But you find out. You should know their names. They've been sitting in front of you for a couple of years. But if not, try to find their name. Describe them to somebody. Reach out to them. Give them a call. Maybe they need a brother or sister to come by and pick them up. Maybe they need somebody to help them. Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe their life has fallen apart. Maybe they've hit some real potholes, man, and they just need to be restored. And that's you, man. Each and every one of us. See, I'm so glad that I know that God has placed in my life people that will pick me up if I fall. But again, I want to always be looking around for somebody who needs something in their life that I can help take care of. May God give us the wisdom concerning when we are to just take a deep breath and pull it together and say, I'm going to walk through this, and when we're supposed to just be honest and share with somebody else and say, hey, man, I'm not making it. Would you pray with me? I'm going to be a burden for a little bit. Is it okay? We need the discernment on where that line is crossed one way or the other. Let whom is taught the word, verse 6, share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, that means the learner is responsible to the teacher just as the teacher is responsible to the learner. What is that responsibility? To share with the teacher all good things and to participate in the ministry of the teacher. Now, every commentary I went to on this, it always referred to giving money. You can look it up yourselves. Find some commentaries. It's gonna, you know, that you should give and support the teacher and give and so forth. And I wasn't comfortable with just that. So I kind of came up with some things that I think is more inclusive. Maybe that's included, but here's some things I think the way that a learner, the student, can share in the ministry of the teacher this way. Being there when the teacher teaches. Being present. Knowing that that teacher has spent time, given themselves to study and preparation and prayer to rightly divide the Word of God. Knowing that that teacher, if they're worth their salt at all, is coming in fear and trembling because they know they're coming with the message of God and they want to speak nothing but the oracles of God. And we should be there when that person teaches. And we should be, secondly, I think we should be attentive and learning when the teacher teaches. I see a lot of you taking notes and stuff, and I think we're supposed to be learning. I think we're supposed to be not just, oh, that was encouraging. I was reading a thing today, you know, where have all the Spurgeon's gone? Where have all the David Brainerd's gone? Where have, you know, all of the great preachers of the past gone? And you read their sermons, and their sermons were not feel good, none of them. None of their sermons were to make people, you know, feel good when they left. They just shared the word and let it lay and do what God had spoken it to do, you know. So when we come together and you're listening to somebody teach, you should be there. It's not a matter of, oh man, I used to go to church many times and I just hope this guy has something to just get me motivated. Hope this guy has something that's going to, you know, light a fire in me. I hope he has something that's going to, you know, speak to me and give me some hope in this situation. I guess all of that's okay, but I think it's more than that. I think it's a matter of when we're coming and listening to a Bible study, wherever that is, we ought to be there to learn, not just to feel better, not just to hear something that's going to solve an immediate problem, but what can I learn to draw me closer to Jesus? What can I learn to be a better disciple of Jesus Christ? What can I learn to be who God has created me to be? I think another thing we need to do, and I've contemplated this for years on how to do this. And, you know, we've talked about it in discussions with the staff at times that we would have home studies that would take off on what we teach on Sunday morning and have discussions about it and so forth, because I think there needs to be sharing and discussions on what's being taught, you know. And I think there needs to be interaction in that. It would be great, you know. I think that we need to get together with each other once in a while and you know, you get in groups or home studies or whatever and talk about what's being shared. Talk about the book of Galatians. Well, we got through the book of Galatians. Whew, that was tough. Now we do the book of Ephesians and we see what it means to be in Christ, and it's going to be all great. No, how can my life change because we just took several weeks for the book of Galatians? What does that mean? Who am I going to be talking to that needs to understand the difference between legalism and grace? How can I explain that? What did I learn? And I think there needs to be discussion. Husbands and wives, when you get home, you need to discuss, maybe, you know, maybe with your kids. I mean, the ideal thing. I'm trying to think of his name. I'll think of it in a minute. But there's a guy in Hawaii that does this concept, and what he teaches, the same thing as what the Sunday school is teaching, what the men's ministry, everybody is teaching from what he is teaching in that particular week. Home studies, and they journal it, and it's just the whole church grows together in the Word of God. You know, I'm not trying to implement anything, I'm just saying that. I think another thing that what the student needs to do, the learner needs to do, is kind of pass on what the teacher teaches. Share it with somebody. It becomes yours when you take it in your mind and you give it away to somebody, you know, and you share with somebody else. support the place financially, encourage others to learn, on and on and on. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. Wow. Very, very interesting. If you're sowing stingily, you'll reap sparingly. If you're sowing generously, you will reap abundantly. That's anything. That's anything. Finances, money. You drop a buck in the offering basket every time it comes around, those are the blessings you're going to receive. If you've decided to give, 5% of your income or 10% or 1% or as a man purposes in his heart, whatever you've purposed in your heart to do, you need to do that, man. And God will give back accordingly. But he's going to give according to what you do. You're going to, if you sow discord, your life's going to be filled with discord. If you sow love, you're going to get love back. If you sow unity, you're going to get unity back. If you sow gossip, they're going to be talking about you too. Are you fine? That's what this says. I mean, it's just the way it is, man. I didn't make it up. That's what the book says here. Okay? So whatever you're sowing, that's what you're going to get back because it goes on here. Look at this, verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The law of the harvest is absolutely irrevocable. It's uncontestable. If I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I made a major error and I sinned in doing that. Forgive me, please. He will. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he will do that. But the seed I planted will most likely grow into fruition. I've been forgiven for what I did, but that does not negate the seed that I planted. Are you following me? Okay. I did some things. I hurt some people. I violated the Word of God. I was involved in this or involved in that or did this or whatever. God, forgive me. You're forgiven. However, I planted a seed. And the law of seed time and harvest is irrevocable. And even though I've been forgiven, I've planted that seed, and that seed will probably come to fruition. What about grace? Samson sowed to the flesh, and he lost everything as a result. For such is the law of the harvest. Yet, his hair grew back. His strength was restored for a final moment of ministry. For such is the grace of God. God could have taken care of the Philistines without Samson, couldn't he? He didn't need him. But God's grace, he restored him for one more incredible point of ministry in his life. God's grace. But the result of his sowing to the flesh, his eye for the ladies, and all the things he got involved with that were contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the counsel of his family. It got him in a mess, and he reaped that even though he repented. You're forgiven, but it doesn't mean there will not be results. I mean, you go out and you rob a bank and you ask God to forgive you, you're forgiven, but you still rob that bank, man. You're going to pay for that. There's punishment involved because you're guilty of something. Are you following me? So grace is there, but that's why I counsel people all the time, and that's why I see such, what word do I want? Not slothfulness, but more of a childish, an immaturity, instead of a relationship with God that says, I just want to please you no matter what. I see so much in the church today that is, how much can I get away with? What can I do? I know the word says I'm not supposed to, but, and it's going to be a tough one on Sunday morning because I'm going to do chapter 19 of Matthew, and we're going to talk about marriage and divorce and what the Bible says about that, and what about those who have violated that already, and what does the Bible say about that, and you know, it's going to be very interesting. I'm not even going to come. But I see so many people that are, and they're going with the attitude of, they've heard so much about grace, and we've talked so much about grace, and that's I'm the pastor of grace. It's all I've ever talked about, and I will never stop talking about grace. But when you hear so much about grace, and pretty soon you can cheapen grace, and it becomes a thing of, I can do whatever. I know this is wrong, but I can do this. And because God is gracious, He will forgive me when I ask forgiveness. And I've seen so many people move into this area of sin of presumption, presuming upon God's grace. And so they can justify doing anything, knowing that God will eventually forgive them when they turn around and ask forgiveness, and He will. However, seed time and harvest is irrevocable. And the things that you chose to do, presuming upon the grace of God, will have ramifications in your life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I've been sowing good seed, but I haven't seen much happen. Hang in there, buddy. You will reap in due season, but there's a catch. If you don't give up. If you don't give up. Do not grow weary while doing good. Don't give up. I've watched people walk away just at the moment that God was about to do something in their life, man. Big time. They just gave up. Don't give up, man. God will do it in the right time. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Do good to everybody. But especially, man, to your brothers and sisters in the family. That's what I'm saying about, man. Look for needs. Look for ways to bless people. Find ways to help. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. There's a lot of speculation why he wrote this. I just simply think it's what he's saying is, I'm underlining this. Do you understand? I'm making this. I'm writing this large letters, underlining this. I want you to get this. I don't know if it had anything to do with his eyesight or not. I don't think that's the purpose for this. I think he's just saying, look it, I'm emphasizing this, writing with large, bold letters. You know, when you're doing an email or something, you want something to stand out, you put it in bold, don't you? That word or whatever, that's all he's saying here. You know, I'm writing this in bold letters for you to understand this particular thing. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The legalizers sell circumcision, Paul is saying, because they don't want to suffer persecution. The legalists who are trying to put you under rules and regulations, he is saying, are doing so to protect themselves, because in so doing, they can look at their fellow legalists and say, we got those Galatian believers straightened out. So it makes them look good. So he says, they really don't have your heart or your good as their priority. They just want to look good to their friends. Verse 13, for even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Paul says you're going to be notches on their belt. They just want you to become like them, but so notches on their belt. They'll get credit for what they got you to do. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the Lord has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's saying, I'm not interested in notches in my belt. He's saying, the only thing I glory in, the only thing I glory in, not how big the crowds are when I give a Bible study, he says, not on how many attend when I'm speaking, not on how much money we have, not on the edifice that we've built. He said, I glory in one thing and one thing only, and that is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his work on that cross. For in Christ Jesus, verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul speaks of a new creature in verse 15 and of a new nation, verse 16, the Israel of God, a spiritual Israel of which every believer is a part. That's you, that's me, man. That's who he's talking about here. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He's saying those who boast of marking their bodies by circumcision and convincing others to do the same thing, they have nothing on me, Paul says. He says the marks of circumcision are absolutely nothing compared to the marks that I bear from stonings, beatings, imprisonment, shipwreck, all for the cause of Christ. Don't you love that? That's why he says, I'm going to glory in the cross of Christ and all that he's done there. He says they think they're really special because they've been circumcised and they're marked and they want you to be marked that way. But let me tell you how I'm marked, he says. I'm marked because I was obedient to Jesus. And in being obedient to Jesus, they tried to stone me to death. They beat me mercilessly. They tried to kill me several times. They tried to destroy me. Does that sound like the Christianity that's being propagated today in so much of the church? Do we glory in the trials we go through? Do we glory in the markings we have because we've been rejected, because we've talked about Jesus? We've been maligned, we've been ridiculed, we've been thrown out of things because we're talking about Jesus? That's Christianity, ladies and gentlemen. That's what he's talking about. All for the cause of Christ. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. It's not the gospel I hear a lot on television right now. The gospel I'm hearing is if you come to Jesus, you'll never have another problem. You'll have all the money you want, and you can have an incredible life. Jesus, from his own mouth, said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, let death work in your life. Die to the things of the world, not try to find a way to have them as a Christian, but die to the things of the world and follow me. In verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit, amen. So following this stern warning to the Judaizers who sought to compromise the work of the cross, Paul ends this letter exactly the way that he began it, drawing the attention of the Galatians to the grace of God, drawing their attention back away from everything else, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon all of you. Let's stand, shall we? Do you remember
when you fell in love, maybe for the first time? Have you ever written a love letter to somebody that you'd fall in love with? Have you ever written a poem to somebody? I try to write poems to my wife. My dad did. My dad, you all knew my dad and my mom. My dad, when he would come to tell my mom died, my dad, every day when he left the house to come down here, he was in his 80s at that time. They had a chalkboard right where they, with the door that they would go out. He'd write a poem to my mom every day. And they were pretty incredible. Just, you know, 3 or 4 lines. Just a poem. I've tried that, and my wife laughs at mine. She said, but honey, Dad used to do that. Yeah, his were good. But when you're writing a love letter, you say nice things about that person. You kind of extol their good qualities, you know. You kind of draw attention to their good points, do you? You ascribe to them, oh, your eyes are like, you know, cesspool. No, that's not it. Like rivers, okay, and all of that. Back to the Future. He went to the gal he was trying to get to know, and he said, "You are my density." Remember that? I love that line. But we try to just, and I think that when we come before the Lord, I think it should be like a love letter to Him. I don't want to sing songs that make me feel good. I want to sing songs that talk about Him and what He did for me. And I want to sing hallelujah to Him. And I want to praise Him. And I want to glorify Him for who He is. So when I sing, it's just, I want it to be, or when I pray, and when I'm worshiping Him in my prayer time, I just want to speak words that, to the best of my ability, and I know they don't measure up at all, to the best of my ability, I attempt to describe how much I love Him and why I love Him, you know. And I think that when we worship and we sing, it should be the same thing, man. Should be all about, I think when we worship, we're not singing to each other, we're singing to Him. I've told worship leaders and our worship team for years, man, you have an audience of one, and His name is Jesus. That's your audience. And prepare to bless Him. And if you bless Him and worship Him, we'll follow you. Don't worry about us. Don't try to lead us. Don't try to impress us. Worship Him, and we'll follow you. I just want to sing, I love you, Lord. I want you to just mean it. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to declare how awesome you are. And I do this to please you. Just make it a love song. A love song to Jesus. Would you do that? Let's just sing, I love you, Lord.
We're going to sing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my hands. Now, if you want to lift your hands, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. But throughout the word, the hands and the heart go together. And when I lift my hands, I'm lifting, it's a way of me expressing, I'm lifting my heart to Him. Lord, I surrender. I want to surrender to Him. That's why I played the one song. I surrender. I want to be people that are surrendering to Him. If somebody would come and stick a gun, you know, in your back tonight, what would be the first thing you'd do? Wouldn't you? I surrender. I lift my hands. In other words, with my hands lifted up, I am defenseless. You know, right now, with my hands lifted to Him, I'm defenseless, Lord. I just surrender to You. So as we sing, I lift my hands, surrender to Him. Maybe for the first time ever, but just surrender. I totally want You to be the Lord of my life. Let's sing it again, shall we? Lord, I'm sorry.
Lord, I'm sorry.
For forgetting.
For forgetting.
That You died.
That You died.
Just for me.
Just for me.
I will praise You.
I will praise You.
I will praise You.
Hallelujah.
All right, fellas, let's sing it. Ladies, you speak worship, shall you? Will you? And everybody together, Lord, we love you.
Lord, we love
Just hum it through, would you? Just hum.